From John 11 has been in my thoughts quite a bit lately as I preached through the book of Lamentations at Bethel. I began a Sunday school going through the gospel according to John. And the gospel according to John is profoundly practical. It reflects Jesus himself in that there's a grandeur in the book of John, but it's clothed in humility like Christ. And in a way that we would all want to emulate. Even when John communicates very difficult, hard truths, rebukes, challenges, it does so in a winsome way, a kind way. And all of that comes through when you read this story of John 11 with Lazarus. Because here we see sorrow in its depths, but we also see the life-giving power of our Savior. I'm going to read the passage in a moment, but I know I don't know your congregation very well, but I don't know what you all are going through. I know that 2015 has been a difficult year for me in several ways, and this passage has been a comfort to me personally. Lord willing, it will challenge you. It will comfort you because it draws out the reality of suffering, of death, in vivid colors, and it calls us to consider that sober reality even looking forward to the brutal crucifixion of Christ. But even as we consider that darkness, that brokenness and that suffering, we know what comes on that third day. And so today we're also celebrating the resurrection of Christ. And here we'll see in this passage not only Jesus weeping, but reminding us that he is the resurrection and the life. And he demonstrates that truth powerfully by raising Lazarus from the dead. So I'm going to read from John chapter 11, verses 1 to 45. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "I'm not there 12 hours in the day. If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us go also, that we may die with him." Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" And then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. As people, that is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me as we ask for the Lord's blessing. Our great God, you are a gracious God, and we ask this morning that you would illumine our hearts and minds by your Spirit, that we may understand your word, that we might lay it up in our hearts, that we might practice it in our lives. Oh Lord, we pray this, asking and depending upon your mercy, and we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as you read this chapter, it should be apparent that there is an inexhaustible richness to John's gospel and to this passage. There are many, many things that one could bring out in a sermon from this chapter. There are, for example, how Mary and Martha both approach Jesus, and they come in different ways. They say parallel things, and each way Jesus ministers to each woman in a different way, as they express different levels of faith. Or we could think about the fact that Jesus never comes too late. Think about how that would be a worthy subject of a sermon in itself, how it impacts our life, the idea that Jesus never comes to the scene too late. But today I want to focus just on one feature of this story. It's just one feature of a vast chapter, and that is the tears of Jesus expressed here in John 11. And the outline you can see in your bulletin, it's going to be first the tears that Jesus shed, and then the tears that we shed, secondly. Well, as the story unfolds, as the chapter begins, there's a sense of agony that is communicated. These two sisters send word to Jesus that Lazarus, their brother, is ill. Prognosis at the equivalent of Jerusalem General Hospital or Bethlehem General Hospital was not good. And even at the outset of this story, notice the way there's an emphasis placed on the fact that Jesus loved Lazarus. The sisters mention that in their message to Jesus, and it's confirmed later on in verse 5. Jesus loved this whole family. And nevertheless, he doesn't come immediately. He declares, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." And you can just imagine how later on in the story, as Martha approaches, Jesus is 2 miles off, and Martha slips away from the vast and busy funeral activity. She slips away in secret to see Jesus. It seems that she had done that because there was danger to Jesus. The Jews had picked up stones to stone Jesus at the end of chapter 10, and they'd sought to seize him. One of Jesus' disciples even mentions dying on this funeral trip. Lazarus' funeral activities, you can tell from this chapter, lasted for days, and there were many Jews with him. So Jesus and his group of followers would have attracted attention and perhaps opposition. Well, Martha comes to Jesus as a woman grieving. She comes to Jesus in need of God's grace. And she finds grace, indeed, as she meets with Christ, and she's changed by the end of the conversation. She begins uttering words of grief and mourning. "If you had been here," she says, "my brother wouldn't have died." If only Jesus had been here. They must have thought it through that time and again in those days after Lazarus had died. Behold the human heart here. As we see the human heart facing grief, a disciple of Christ even has their hope shaken at times and needs to have that hope renewed and restored. There are times when grief and hope wrestle in the souls of a believer. Why else would one of the psalmists say, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God." Well, as the conversation goes almost matter-of-factly, she responds to Jesus, "Of course, my brother will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Of course. She knew from the Old Testament there was that hope of the resurrection for believers. But here, consider how Jesus invites her to an even deeper and greater reality. The author of life is there now with her. And we could let his words run over and over again in our minds and our hearts. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Well, Jesus' next interaction is with Mary. She comes to him with a train of mourners. She throws herself down at his feet and she weeps. Verse 33 says that when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. There's intense emotion in this encounter. And two verses later, we hear that very short verse that school children love to memorize. Jesus wept. And a third time in this passage, we have a window into Jesus' emotions. Verse 38, then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Well, God's people, behold your Savior. He was deeply moved. He was unsettled. There's tremendous grief in his heart here in this scene. And these inward responses, these emotions were visible. Those who observed saw this apparent emotion. The Jews took it as a sign of Jesus' love for Lazarus. And friends, there is love for Lazarus expressed here. In fact, we might say that those Jews' thoughts and their interpretation was more true than they knew. But friends, there's more here than love for Lazarus. And the image behind that word, deeply moved, is the image of a horse snorting. There's a hostility being expressed here in person of our Savior. And we might ask, why is Jesus so troubled? Why is he hostile here? What is he hostile towards? Well, friends, Jesus Christ is hostile towards suffering and death. He's hostile to the cause of Lazarus' death and the cause of death in its totality. He's hostile towards sin. His whole mission is to bring life. He's the one who will destroy the power and the sting of death. He will bring life. And here, Jesus' tears of grief, his tears of sympathy, are mingled with hostility towards the cause of sorrow and suffering and death. He hates the misery that sin brings. He hates the wickedness that causes his beloved ones to suffer and to cry. We have a great Savior. His grief over sin and death, his hostility to these things, is not abstract. It's not an ivory tower Savior. It's personal for Christ. He loved Lazarus. He knows the tears of losing one like a brother to him. But his sinless grief and sinless indignation runs even deeper, because the all-knowing Son of God knew even then of your sufferings. He knew of my sufferings. He knew the suffering that you and I would endure. He knew every hair that would fall from your head, that will fall from your head. He knows every tear that you shed, every experience of sin and the misery of sin. Jesus knew them then. He knows them now. And he knew all those times when, like Peter, we would deny him by our words or by our actions. He knows that misery of our sins, our suffering, and our tears. And this same God-man, deeply moved, deeply troubled, weeping over the misery of sin and death and over all of the destruction that it causes, identifies himself here with those who weep. He identifies himself with those who weep. He weeps with those who weep. Not only does he sympathize with those two grieving sisters, but here we see a Savior who can sympathize with us in all of our tears. The book of Hebrews will call Christ a sympathetic high priest. And in making that point, Hebrews 5 will draw out that Jesus himself offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears in the days of his flesh. Friends, he can help you and I in our grief, not only because he's all-knowing, but because he suffered in the flesh. He's lived as we do in a sin-scarred world. Now, we easily come away from this passage rejoicing in the love of Jesus, in his sympathy. But don't leave here today missing that Jesus Christ is presented here as one who does battle with death. John Calvin's way of putting it here is that Jesus came not as an idle spectator, not just as a passive observer, but as a wrestler, a champion, preparing for a contest with death. He comes as one who knows that there's a bitter cross ahead of him where he himself has to face death. The violent tyranny of death, which he had to conquer, was placed before his eyes in the death of Lazarus. He comes knowing what lay before him. He comes knowing that he would be buried in a tomb like Lazarus, knowing that he had a baptism to undergo, that he would be crushed for our iniquities. And this passage leads us to think forward to the cross in a number of ways. These events here in John 11 will set in motion the Sanhedrin's attempts to put Jesus to death. Verse 53 even states that clearly. But John 11 also points us forward to what happened on that third day after Christ died, when he was raised from the dead. And 1 Corinthians 15 reminds us that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised again on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Well, as this chapter goes on, Jesus calls for that stone to be rolled away from Lazarus' tomb, despite that odor that would have been there after Lazarus had died 4 days ago. And he prays publicly before the Father, to the Father, and he declares then, "Lazarus, come out." And Lazarus exits the tomb. You know, Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. It's not the final resurrection. Lazarus didn't have a glorified, resurrected body, but this was a foretaste of the reality to come, of greater things to come. This was a preview of Christ's own power over death, his winning that contest against death. This was a preview of Christ's own resurrection. And both events, Christ's resurrection, Lazarus' resurrection, greatly display the glory of God, the power of God. Well, friends, as we think about what this means for us today, for those who have ears to hear, John 11 changes the way we think about many things, and that includes the tears that we shed. It may seem to be a rather simple point, but I would put before you that John 11 reminds us that it's okay to weep. It's okay for us to weep. Jesus wept. Tears are not necessarily a sign of weakness or sin. In fact, the very application that I want to impress upon you this morning from this passage is that you should weep and mourn. Now, I don't mean that you should cry when you don't get what you want, like my little 2-year-old son does. I mean this: follow Jesus Christ by weeping as he wept. Weep like Christ. Weep tears of sorrow over death and sin. Now, sometimes in the church, we minimize the reality of suffering. But God's Word does not do that. The Bible shows us just how deeply affected our world has been by sin and death, by the fall. You know personally how your own lives have been affected by the fall, how your own loved ones have been affected by tears and sin and death. And that's something truly to mourn over, whether you weep inwardly or you actually express physical tears. Jesus wept, even knowing that he would raise Lazarus from the dead, because he knew more deeply than you and I just how real is the misery of sin and death. Friends, sin should make you and I grieve. It should make us grieve. And James 4 makes that point that we should mourn over sin. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Friends, you and I should know hostility to sin more than we do. We should be more hostile to sin. Sin should deeply trouble us. We can think about many things that deeply trouble us, where our anger starts boiling up when we think about what's going on in society or unfair treatment. But friends, does your sin, are you hostile to your sin in the same way? As you weep over the great reality of sin and death, weep personally over your own sins. Whether you really shed tears or whether you grieve inwardly, daily we should mourn over our sins with repentance. Martin Luther reminds us of just how serious our sins are. He portrayed it as our sins being the nails in Christ's hands and feet. We should think of sin like that. The cross shows us just how seriously God takes sin. But friends, as you think about your sin, as you mourn over it, behold in this passage also the love and the power of Jesus Christ. This chapter shows us Christ's love in brilliant colors. Some of the Jews were deeply impacted when they beheld the love that they saw Jesus had for Lazarus. See how he loved him. Verse 45 tells us that Some of the Jews, seeing that Jesus had raised Lazarus, believed in him. Friends, that should be our first response to the power and love that we see in Jesus here in John 11, believing in him, resting upon him for salvation. Jesus' address to the dead Lazarus is how he addresses you and I today in his word. He says, come out, live, have life through me. Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, because he brings to life those dead in sins and trespasses. Friends, think about this. The tears that we shed are mingled with hope. Just as Jesus' tears were mingled with hope here. The tears that we shed are mingled with hope. 1 Thessalonians 4 reminds us that believers don't grieve as those who have no hope, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and that through Jesus God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Yes, we grieve over loved ones that have died. We grieve over sin. We grieve as we miss our loved ones, or we grieve over broken families, broken dreams. But friends, we do so as those who have hope, who know that we have a God who can bring life from the death, from the most dark situations. He can bring victory out of apparent defeat. And that's the great gospel promise that Jesus made in his Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And this great gospel hope, as we shed tears mingled with hope, this allows us to do a further application from this passage in John 11. It allows us to weep with those who weep. Perhaps you've had that experience where you've observed someone crying and you've been drawn to tears yourself. Romans 12 gives us that command to weep with those who weep. And we see it exemplified here in Jesus Christ. And so following in his footsteps, we can sympathize with others. We can enter into their worlds, even messy worlds, worlds we wouldn't normally want to go anywhere near. And we can cry with people about the misery of sin and death. We can mourn with them, and we do so with hope in the resurrection of Christ, the resurrection from Christ. Well, friends, my last exhortation for you is this. As you weep tears of suffering over sin and death, weep tears of joy as well. Now, those of you who know me, which there aren't that many of here who know me very well. If you knew me well, you would know that I can be a rather stoic person. I don't express dramatic emotion very well. Some might say that fits in with being part of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. But friends, God's grace can bring me to tears in a way that even personal tragedy doesn't. God's grace can bring me to tears. And so, friends, as you see the reality of your sin, as you mourn over the misery of death and sin, as you know that Christ was crucified for you, shed tears of joy that Jesus Christ has conquered sin and death, that he saved you. As you partake of the Lord's table in a few minutes, mourn truly over your sins, those sins that nailed Christ to the cross. Mourn over them, but let that grief give way to tears of thankfulness and joy and peace of conscience. Let those tears of sadness give way to tears of joy that Jesus Christ has said, "It is finished." We can praise the Lord that weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. Praise him that the Savior who wept here in John 11 will return. He will swallow up death for all time. He will wipe away all tears from our eyes, all those tears of sorrow, gone. as the Psalm of Resurrection, Psalm 30 ends, "You have turned from me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever." Amen. Let's pray. Our great God, as we think about our world and our daily life, Lord, we know that we live in a world that bears the scars of the fall. Lord, daily our reality, in our daily reality, Lord, we face suffering. We face the misery of sin, the misery that sin causes in our interpersonal relationships, in our families, in our own hearts, the guilt that sin leaves us with. Lord God, we come to you. Where else can we go in this reality? But Lord, we come to Christ as the one who has come as a wrestler against sin, the flesh, and the devil, and one who has triumphed. Lord, we rejoice that Jesus Christ is a sympathetic high priest who has conquered sin and death for us, who has given us eternal life, who has given us the resurrection from the dead. And so, Lord, we pray that we might have hope as we face a world that bears sin's scars. Lord, that even as we shed tears of sorrow, Lord, that you would mingle that sorrow with joy, with hope, with thanksgiving. Lord, we ask that you would help us to do these things, to rejoice in our Savior. We pray in his name. Amen.